Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you that we have this common salvation in you, Lord, that we can rejoice in the new life that we have in you. Lord, we can rejoice in the Word of God that has come into our lives, and Lord teaches us how to live life, Lord, and we submit to you, Lord. We desire to be well pleasing to you, and just thank you and praise you tonight as we come to the study in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in two books, Philippians chapter 3 and Ecclesiastes. About a year ago, I was thinking about like how much the book of Ecclesiastes matches up with my testimony, like before I was born again, and just thought, man, it would be really kind of interesting to go through the book of Ecclesiastes and kind of teach it in a way that also matches with my testimony. And so when Seth approached me to do the third Sunday, but the plan originally was every second Sunday for the next like 4 months that I'd be up here teaching. And when he approached me that, I figured the first teaching I was going to do was in the book of Ecclesiastes, talking about my testimony. And I started and I realized the book of Ecclesiastes was a bit longer than I was expecting. And I thought it was like half as long as it was. And so I'm like, Lord, how am I going to do this? And trying to put this study together. And I was thinking, you know, and then on top of it, a lot of the Christians here, like a couple months ago, I shared my testimony with a young man. And he said, wow, you have a very powerful testimony. And he was struggling with his faith. And, you know, my testimony was helpful in a person struggling with their faith. And I was like, but going to Grand Forks, at least from my perspective, you got a lot of seasoned Christians here. You know, there's some young people here, but generally not. Generally, everybody here is kind of a seasoned Christian. I'm like, Lord, is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? And then he brought me actually to Philippians chapter 3, and that's really the study that we're going to go. We're still going to go through Ecclesiastes, but really, we're going to go through Philippians chapter 3. And what the Lord showed me was that, let's just get into it, and then I'll explain kind of how the Lord brought me to this study. I'm in Job. That's not Philippians. All right. Sorry about that. Philippians. 3, starting in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So, this is your application, and I'll give you your application. If you want to tune out after that, that's totally up to you. You got your application, you can go, you're good. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I don't know how many times Paul says rejoice in the Lord in the book of Philippians, but this really is the application. When you look at we got ourselves. Take a moment here while we transition. All right. So rejoicing in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous. Hey, to talk about my testimony, to talk about the gospel, to talk about this common salvation that we have, it's not grievous. This is not a thing that we should be like, oh man, he's just talking about the gospel and sharing about how it affected his life. Like this is a thing that we can rejoice together in. Because guess what? Every single one of us has a testimony. Every single one of us can share openly with one another about the work that God has done in our lives. It's not grievous. It's not a labor to share these things with you. And I would like to also just, like, as we come together, we can share openly with these things. I had another thought on that, but all right. As Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. Hmm. this morning I was going through this study and I had Isaiah 6 verse 10. That's not where we're going. Isaiah 61. King James. Verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. So it's, as we consider our salvation and our common salvation together, we see that it's the Lord that clothes us. You think I was brought to, you know, Adam and Eve, how they were naked in the garden and they were unashamed. Well, we can be bare with one another in the way that we can share our testimony with one another. The Lord says to confess your sins to one another so that we can pray for one another. You know, we build each other up and by our testimony. We can build each other up by praying for one another. Also, you know, that's one of the main reasons why I wanted to bring this, so we can rejoice in our common salvation, and we can rejoice in the work that God does in our life. But also, you know, to really, I don't think a lot of people know who I am. You know, my wife does, because I tell her everything. But beyond that, not a lot of people know my history. And so just to be open with everybody here, so that you guys get to know who I am. Back in Philippians verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Beware of dogs. Look to Jesus. But be watchful. Beware. That idea of beware is be watchful. Look for these things. Dogs. I looked at Psalm chapter 22 talks about the dogs that surrounded Jesus on the cross. And you can see that the dogs that they're talking about is those who would want to crucify Jesus again by shutting down the gospel. Those who are enemies of the cross. So beware of those people who outright would crucify Christ and they would blaspheme the ministry. Beware of evil workers. This might not be obvious at first. Evil workers, there are people who, you know, they might be good people trying to do a good thing, but then they're stuck on drugs or whatever it is. It's like you have to examine the fruit of their life. You got to be aware of this thing, because a lot of people get sucked in with this idea that, oh, I can help them. I can fix them. And really, the bad company will corrupt the good character. And so really, you're not going to fix them. You're going to be brought down. Not to say that we can't love those people, but we have to beware. We have to watch out for those evil workers. Inspect the fruit of other people so that we don't get mixed with a bad yoke, you know, unequally yoked together. The concision. Beware of the concision. Those who would come into the church and deceive. Those who would come into the church and take us out, we don't, there's many doctrines that go through the church. Beware. Look to the Bible, look to Jesus, and look to those who are saying something other than the Bible. So with all this, the enemy is trying to attack the church. It's, you know, we're studying in the book of Joshua on Sundays in Calvary Chapel Fargo, and he's talking about the battleground and how we need to understand that the enemy is always trying to get us to take away the work of the Lord. He doesn't care how he takes away the work of the Lord, just as long as it's stopped. So we need to beware of these things. They're coming and they're going to attack the church. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So, these people offer an attempt at confidence, right? The dogs, they are confidently attacking the church. Like, they don't hold back from attacking the church. You have the people who are evil workers. They know what they want and they chase after it. They're confident in what they're going after. You have the people who come in to deceive the church. Like, they know that what they're trying to do. They know that they're trying to bring in this different doctrine or distraction from the Lord, and they have this idea of how to change things. All right? These offer a fleshly attempt at confidence. All right? We have cut off. Our hearts are circumcised. We are changed. We are different. We have cut off that old man. We no longer have that confidence in ourselves. As we look to Jesus, he's our confidence. It's him who we worship. It's him who we serve. We rejoice in Jesus. We live for his purposes. Some of us have a past life of where we know that, hey, I'm confident in doing this, that, and the other. I know where to get drugs. I know where to get this. I know where to get that. We have those confidence, but we've been circumcised in our flesh, that our hearts have been changed, transformed. So, verse 4. I read that one. Verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This is all Paul boasting in what he used to be. And a lot of people would look at his life and be like, well, what's wrong with that? He was like totally on fire for the Lord. What does all, as if anybody watches Calvary Chapel St. Paul, what does all mean? All, right? English, Hebrew, Greek, all means all. So Solomon called all labor under the sun what? Vanity. Very good. You guys are good students. All right. So what if you achieve everything here? What if you got the entire world and you were like living for this world and you succeeded in everything you ever wanted to do? What then? You have nothing to wait for but to die. And then everything you built on this world is now, in a few years, it's going to be forgotten. The world as a whole, the works that we do under the sun is vanity. So, if anyone has confidence regarding seeking wisdom, I more so. Before entering school, I began to ask the question, why? I grew to understand education is toil and labor, leading to more toil and labor once you enter the labor force. In every step of the way, there is only the guarantee of having hard times through it all. And in the end, what do you have to show for it? Nothing but death. Strength means nothing in old age. Knowledge can be deceptive. And in the end, decay or death makes a knowledgeable man useless. These are all thoughts that I had as a kid. I understood, like Solomon, all things are toiling in their own vanity. Like the philosophers of old, I too, before I even entered kindergarten, asked the question, what in the world is actually real? I knew I saw through my eyes as a little toddler. I saw through my eyes. I could think through my mind, but I saw my mom and I couldn't see through her eyes. I couldn't. And so I remember actually telling her one time, well, you're not real. Because I was like, well, you know, these are my thoughts. This is the same thought that haunted famous philosophers in history. I came to realize later, as they said, I think, therefore I must exist, or the phrase, I think, therefore I am. The idea they came up with was, I don't know, what if a demon is giving me a life full of hallucinations? Can I trust my senses or the fabric of reality itself? See, these philosophers who were thinking all the time, and they were old people, I had this thought before I even entered school. You see, when I was in school, everyone was seeking education. Everyone was seeking strength. I could not attain to those things. I believed what was above all these things was wisdom. And that was what I prided myself in having. Thus, I was better in my eyes than everybody else. Ecclesiastes 2:13 says, then I saw that wisdom excels folly as far as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And I perceived also that one event happens to them all. And then Ecclesiastes 9:14. There was a little city and a few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged this city and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. See, I was the little guy who I had wisdom and I knew how to do all these things, and nobody really saw me for what I was. And I was perceiving myself as this poor wise man, and no one listened to him. You see, can you guys get, like, I'm talking about pride, right? I was very prideful. All right, so what was wisdom to me when I was a kid? Wisdom, by my own definition, was the ability to question, to consider, and come to conclusions about life, such as seeking what is the purpose or meaning of life? What is a successful life? See, again, these were my thoughts of what wisdom was. Again, I believed everything in life was vexation and struggle, and in the end, producing nothing but sickness and death. So what is the purpose of living? How did we get here? And why did life begin? Is there a God? All these things I asked. I prided myself in asking and seeking these answers. Nobody else that I knew was wondering these things. One answer I came to was, what is a successful life? And my answer, profound, being able to be content with whatever you have. And I perceive myself to be so wise in this phrase. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, said the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfying with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. And I gave my heart, in verse 13, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Skipping down to verse 16, I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem, or in my case, Dilworth, Glendon Felton. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And then Ecclesiastes 3, verse 9, what profit has he that works in all wherein he labors? I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. And then Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he that has labored for the wind? All his days also he eats darkness, and he has much sorrow and wrath in his sickness. So I grew up Catholic, and so I was given an avenue to believe if I was no good at school, I was not strong or athletic, but I had a philosophical mind. Though at the age of 8, I didn't know what philosophy was. My mind was more directed in matters of faith. So I prided myself in answering Sunday school questions more than the rest of my class. I took in what the Sunday school teacher said, and in the end I learned I was in mortal sin with no hope of escape. Mortal and venial sins, if you don't know, venial sins is a forgivable sin that you can, like, just confess and say a couple of prayers and you're good. And mortal sins is like, that is like, you're going to hell, there's no pass, go, whatever. You can get it forgiven, but it's kind of difficult, and I'm like, yeah, that's, I even in then, it's more like a theoretical kind of like forgiveness, and you're not actually sure if you really are forgiven. There's no guarantee. So I had mortal sin, and I'm like, well, because if you miss church on Sundays, that's a mortal sin according to the Catholic Church. So I began to believe that life was only suffering and turmoil, and there was no chance for me to be forgiven, and it was all for nothing in the end. Ecclesiastes again, chapter 7. Good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than one's birth. Then down to verse 20. For there is not a just man upon the earth that does good and sins not. And then 25. I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. So unlike Solomon, though, I didn't search to see if there was anything worth living to do. I knew that everything was struggle, and I would struggle to be successful at a school. I would struggle to keep a job. I would struggle to get raises. I would struggle to get money. I would struggle to keep a family, struggle to raise children. I would struggle to work and work and suffer and suffer. In the end, all that was waiting for me was death. I didn't see any reason why anyone would be sane enough to want to stay here. They were ignoring the inevitable, that everything was vanity, that everything was pointless. Why would you even want to stay here? And I began to realize there was no reason to continue and seriously considered suicide. Ecclesiastes 2:15, then said I in my heart, as it happens to the fool, so it happens even to me, and why was I more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which is now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dies the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So two things actually kept me from committing suicide, and that was the fear that if I did commit suicide, my dad probably would commit suicide too. And I didn't want my poor decision born from logic to create a poor decision born from emotion in my dad. The other reason was the chance that if I did kill myself, that it would be like a mortal sin and I would go to hell, and there's like no chance for me to getting out of that. I was dealing with these thoughts around junior high and early high school. While going through this time, I had begun to form the belief that Satan and God were equal in a way. Heaven and hell were at an eternal battle that would never see an end, and if it ever did see an end, there was no guarantee who would win. I believed that when we died, we would either add our souls to Satan's army or God's army. I tried to cover my bases and pray to God, any God that would actually listen. It was more like a Catholic type of thought process. But my conclusion eventually became, if I tried to end my pointless existence full of turmoil, vexation, and vanity, I would enter into an eternity of fighting and suffering, no matter if I went to heaven or hell. Just continual suffering for all eternity, no matter what. At best, there was nothing after death, which I would have welcomed. And I did pray fervently for God to erase me from ever existing. My senior year, by this time, I was worshiping my own God. I had a sense of right and wrong. I would pray most nights, and especially if I considered I had sinned, I would make sure I prayed before bed. Most of my prayers began with praying for the girl I liked at the time and for God to help me with my life. Another aspect of my religion came from how I came to understand people from what I learned from my classmates. From a young age, I wasn't very well liked, and from 5 to 8 years old, notice the age, quite young, I sought to become well liked by learning from a kid who I perceived as being well liked and respected by others. He was about my same age. From him, I learned how to disrespect my parents, damage their house, punch my best friend who had a bad ear infection in his ear. I learned to always walk away from people with the sun behind me, because you never know, they're going to sneak up behind you. You got to make sure you see the shadow. He taught me to hide from cops, listen to rap music, which I never really liked, even to this day, punch metal fences to get a stronger fist. His influence led me to draw nude women, and so by third grade, I was kicked out of daycare. Yes, this all happened from kindergarten to third grade. Kids are not as innocent as many people think, and they understand far more than you might give them credit for. Again, Ecclesiastes in 8, verse 9. All this I have seen and applied my heart unto every good work and every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man rules over another to his own hurt. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Eventually, I stopped hanging around with him, and my popularity never grew. I always wanted a girlfriend from as early as I can remember, and I wanted to be liked by girls. Second and third graders in my class had girlfriends and would occasionally make out with them in school. And it was so bad that the teachers met with our class just to tell us that not to do that. Well, their advice never stuck, and by fifth grade, in the public school setting, fifth graders were experimenting with sexual intercourse. For me, throughout school, I was looked at by other girls as if I were odd or creepy or something. I don't know. They always gave me the weird look, and so I'm like, okay, I guess they don't like me. So I stayed away from girls, really. Boys would trick me into doing things, and I learned later, if boys weren't mean to my face, they would mock me behind my back. As a result, I grew to hate people and mistrust people, an issue I still deal with today, to a point so much so that I don't like meeting. I get nervous around meeting new people and sometimes even avoiding proximity to people. Sarah, it's like, you have a problem. Every time we go for a walk, if you see someone walking down the sidewalk, you go across the street to avoid them. Yes, I do that. I need to get over myself. I learned most people were manipulative and two-faced, so I did what I could do to act differently in front of other people. Eventually, I realized it was as if I was wearing different masks. I would change the person who I was to protect myself, or what I called the body. If I was protecting myself, I thought there had to be a protector, right, in me. So I came up with the concept of having two egos. One was the righteous Lord, and the other one was the aggressive self. The two existed to lead the body to make correct, not necessarily moral decisions. This was all part of my religion that I had. You see, I was all complexed and mixed up in my head. It was all mixed with Catholicism as well. Catholicism and Lutheranism was the only concept of Christianity I had. I sought answers from the Catholic Church, what to do with the idea of creation versus evolution, what was the meaning of life, why were we here, what is this, what is living a successful life, what is the point of Jesus and the cross. No answers were given from them. At best, I was told God's ways are beyond us, though, so that we can't always know the why to these questions. You just need to have faith. The only conclusion I really came to was Christianity was the act of trying to do everything you can to die with having the least amount of sins in your life, and maybe you would be able to get to heaven. It was not about knowing God, not even trying to get into heaven to be with God, but just to get into heaven, which apparently was a paradise, and avoid hell, which apparently was not a paradise. Unsatisfied with the lack of answers I was getting, I had no way of knowing how much sin I actually had, or even if I had a chance of getting into heaven. I was not getting my way with girls, faith, school, work, friends. I had no career ambition by my senior year because I believed work was just vexation, right? So why would I even try to learn any skills? Money to me was something to be despised and not wanted, so why would I even try to search for money? I had video games. I had access to people who drank and did drugs. I was sexually confused. I hated the idea of living, but hated the concept of heaven and hell. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1 through 4. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. Behold, the tears of... You know what? I think this was the one I was going to skip. Yeah. Okay. Skip that. You can read that one on your own. My plan after high school was I was going to cut off all ties to everyone from my high school, experiment with drugs, alcohol, men, women, while getting a degree for either criminal psychology or high school English teacher, since being a successful novelist was nearly impossible. While doing this, I was planning to give myself to my real ambition all behind the scenes, which was searching for truth and answering all the questions I wanted to have answered. This was my plan after high school. I said in Ecclesiastes again, I said in my heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what does it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. I began my ambitious search. I was going to go through Christianity first and just see if there is any truth in Christianity. And then I was going to go to Islam, and then Buddhism, so on, so forth. I had it all planned out, right? My ambitious search with Christianity. So I met a girl in my school who was a Bible-believing Christian. And I was very desperate for a girlfriend at that time. I prayed for us to be boyfriend and girlfriend and justified this prayer with, God of Christianity, if you are the true God, let her become my girlfriend. She didn't want anything to do with me, but having exhausted my other options of girlfriends, I pursued her as a wolf in sheep's clothing. I agreed to anything, and I sought to be a person she could confide in, and eventually she told me issues she was dealing with in an emotionally difficult time for her, and I took advantage of the situation. Eventually she became my girlfriend, but the deal was I had to go to church with her. I went to church with her, and for the first time I heard the gospel and the reason for life. The gospel came to me not as a heavy revelation of sin. I knew that people were evil, selfish beings. I myself knew myself was an evil, selfish being. But it was the logic of what the cross meant. Jesus took God's wrath on the cross, so I didn't have to. He actually paid that sin, so I didn't have to. Thus, I learned Christianity wasn't about trying to earn your way into heaven. Of life itself, I learned to reason this way. If God created everything, he created everything for his purpose. That seems logical, right? Thus, the purpose of living is to know and live for his purposes. Like, these were like, wow, these are revelations. And I was like, wow, this is like mind-blowing. God created everything, and so live for his purpose. Simple. Catholicism, I guess they can't figure that out. And we cannot do that if we have sin in us. So Jesus was sent to take that wall of separation away from us, removing anything that would keep us from our purpose in life, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I learned Satan was not God's equal, nor even close. Heaven and hell was not in an eternal battle. I still dealt with a lot of doubt of God's existence, and even to this day, the enemy tries to get me to doubt of his existence. When I was still trying to decide if the God of the Bible was the true God or not, I started a Bible archaeology class in college, and that class sought to disprove the Bible. So many holes were punched through my reading of the Bible, and I had a crisis of faith right away. Until the Lord, one day, as I sat reading the Bible, sat and told me, and I believe he said this, if you never get your questions answered, if all of the evidence points away from me, will you still follow me? And I made that decision that day. Yeah, I will follow you no matter what. No matter what the evidence says. I determined to follow him. So, back to Philippians. Chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. All those things, all that pride, all that selfishness, all of the things that I thought I figured out, all dung, considered it. All dung. Not to say, well, I'll get to that in a second. All that idea of jumping through hoops to learn and earn and suffering and all that, came to realize that God is actually personal and he wants a relationship with me, and he did so much to have that relationship with me. He removed that middle wall completely. Verse 9. and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already made perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The world's hope. The world hopes that it can have some semblance of success. Some people live day by day. Other people live for riches. Other people live for whatever it is, you know, their hope. All ends when they die. Our hope. In verse 12, or in verse 11, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. So I mentioned that every second Sunday I'm going to do a teaching. One of those Sundays, I plan on teaching about the resurrection of the dead, our future hope, what heaven's going to be like. I think that's going to be a fun study. So, we have our hope in the resurrection of the dead, eternity with Jesus. Not as though I had already attained. Okay, so as I had mentioned, there's some things that I'm still dealing with today, issues that come up every once in a while. And although the bulk of my issues didn't go away in one day. I think the only thing that really went away immediately was my cussing. That was it. I still had a lot of pride, and it took me years to deal with that. Years of the Lord putting me, of really correcting me, going through different learning things. Not that I already attained or am perfect, but God continues that work day by day. And it says, I keep my eyes on him. He continues that work. Righteousness isn't a pertinent need. Yes, he desires us to walk worthy, and he desires us to walk righteously. But it's not a pertinent need. He wants us to have that relationship with him. As I love Jesus and desire to be pleasing with my Father, I learn day by day. But I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. So one day I was praying, and the Lord sat me down and said, okay, you wanted to commit suicide, right? Yeah. Okay. I said that if you hate with your heart, it is as if you committed suicide. It is as if you committed murder, right? So you have already murdered yourself, right? I came and I purchased you. So what in you thinks that you have any right to yourself anymore? It's as if you're already dead anyways. You've already decided to commit suicide, so you're no longer alive. I live in you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you can turn there if you want. Verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right, back in Philippians. Continuing on in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So my prayers for the church, when I'm praying for the church, one of my main prayers is that the church would not turn to the right hand or to the left, but that we would keep our eyes focused on the Lord. Sometimes it might not even be a sin. The Lord, Satan wants to distract us He doesn't care what we're doing as long as we're not doing the Lord's work. We have to aim our lives to Jesus, right? So if you're driving a motorcycle and you look at a pole, that motorcycle is going to start aiming towards that pole. If you're lost in the woods and you're trying to get out of the woods and you try to walk a straight line, you're going to end up walking in circles. So they say, aim at a tree and walk towards that tree and get to it. And then once you get to that tree, aim at another tree and walk to that. When you're cutting with scissors, right? You can look at what you're cutting and try to cut a straight line, or you could look to the end of the paper and your mind will do the work for you and cut a straight line. All right. I can say all kinds of profound things. The point is, what in your life, what work in your life that you're aiming for is not aimed at Jesus? You're going to end up off the path. So I pray that we would walk and not turn to the right or to the left. Be farsighted enough to keep him in view, but be nearsighted enough not to step on the garbage that's on this earth. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have for us an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So the conclusion, it's God who created a new person. It's God who brought me and cleansed my messed up mind. Let's rejoice in that. Not rejoice in the work God has done in me. Let's rejoice in the work that God has done in every single one of us and continues to do. It's not like we've come to this level of perfection. He has perfected us by the cross. We're in a battle, and we need each other as brothers and sisters to be praying for one another, to be building each other up, to be walking in the gospel. And Lord, I believe, showed me this recently, is that in Fargo, we do summer outreach. And we go to Valley City. We're going to go to Valley City and Wahpeton and Grand Forks. And the Lord showed me that if you're going to not share the gospel in your daily life, how are you going to go to these outreaches and share the gospel? All right? Does the gospel have power? I honestly forget that it does. Until I write my testimony, I'm like, wow, God, you grabbed me from where I was and you brought me here. Does the gospel have power? Yes, it has power. Don't forget that. And when you're going out and you're trying to share the gospel with people, know that the Holy Spirit is leading you into these conversations. And be built up in your faith. Know the power of the gospel, know the power of the new life, know the power of walking and staying in your Bible. Don't be distracted by the things that are in this world. There's nothing in this world, right? I don't know, Brady kids, there's nothing in this world, right? Keep your faith and your mind and your heart on the Lord. That's all I got. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, just thank you for this evening. I thank you for the word. I thank you for your gospel, that we are united by the cross of Jesus. And you call us to deny self, pick up our cross and follow after you, forgetting that which is behind, pressing forward counting all those things that are on this world and the achievements that we have made, counting it all as dung, that we can follow after you. Father, I just thank you and praise you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.